All right, it's good to see everyone this evening. As is our custom on a Wednesday evening that we have a business meeting, we'll have our prayer meeting combined in here tonight. But before we do that, we'll open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. You remember Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And we're tying that together with 1 Thessalonians 1:9 this evening, where we read, "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now remember, there are five key passages in the New Testament which relate to the world system and our relationship as Christians to that system. And we have a duty, of course, to separate from that to God. And I've just read 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and we'll focus on that verse tonight and how it feathers into this aspect that we've been talking about. But there are other four passages are as follows. 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then last week's verse was Ephesians 5:11, where we read, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at James 4:4, which reads, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And that's James 4:4. So there, the three passages that we've already looked at contain three very clear commands, right? Do not love the world. That's the first blank there. Do not yoke yourself together with an unbeliever or with unbelievers. And then the third command, expose the works of darkness. Expose the works of darkness. Now tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the testimony of a particular church in Thessalonica. And we're going to look at what they evidence as far as turning away from false gods and false idols and from the world system to God. And Paul is writing from Corinth, I believe, here, and he is writing to these Thessalonian Christians that he had witnessed to, and they had banded together, and they had started a ministry there. And they are demonstrating really the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry to them. You know, it's one thing to lead people to Christ. It's another thing to lead people to Christ who lead people to Christ, right? And so that, until that's happening, really, the discipleship process, we got to keep working and keep working. We should be talking to others about Jesus, and we should be reading our Bibles and feeding ourselves, and we should be praying and fellowshipping and doing all the things that a normal, healthy church should do. And if that's not happening, then there's really no good fruit there. And so Paul, he sees in the church in Thessalonica just the opposite. He sees fruitfulness in his ministry to them. They have separated themselves to God. That's the blank there, to God. And they have done this by separating themselves from idols, from idols. Now, if he's the true and living God, and he is, he's living and true, then the idols are dead and false. Okay? That's assumed in that verse, in verse 9. You've got dead and false idols juxtaposed against a living and true God. And you say, well, Pastor O, isn't this talking about literal idolatry? And to be sure it is. You know, we're talking about people who literally were idol worshipers. But, you know, I think it's a good place to note that theologically, when we look at idolatry today, most scholars and theologians would say that anything or anyone that is placed above God becomes an idol. And so that's what we look at when we look at idolatry today. Are there people doing that with, you know, inanimate objects still? Yes, there are. But in the United States of America, we don't see that as much, right? Instead, people worship their cars, right? Or their homes or whatever. Or they worship a person. I can't make it in life without, and you fill in the blank, that person, you know. Well, the fact of the matter remains, for the Christian, all we need is the Lord. He's sufficient. And so we rest in Him. Now, Paul is always careful to encourage churches that are doing the right thing. We see that here in 1 Thessalonians. He does it in the book of Romans, too. In chapter 1 in Romans, he commends the Roman church because their faith had been spoken of throughout the whole world. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. What a great thing, you know, for the Apostle Paul to say about that church and to say what he said about the Thessalonican church here, too. And that should be something that's said about our own church. Our own church represents a living Savior before a lost and dying world. And so we have a responsibility to talk to people and to tell them that we serve a merciful God and He can extend His mercy to you as well. And if you will listen, He will transform you. He transformed me. If He can do this for me, He can do it for you. That's the idea. So separation from worldliness then includes a testimony of a righteous and pure church in a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we want. We want to be the church that the Lord wants us to be. So let me suggest two reasons why we are here as a church tonight and why we are here as Christians. Number one, we are here to serve. We are here to serve. Now you say, yeah, I realize that, but maybe we're not as effective as we can be, Pastor O, and that's true. We might not be as effective as we can be. You say, well, why? Well, we're not as effective as we can be because we are enraptured with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things hinder us from being all that God wants us to be. We can't serve God effectively if we don't evangelize people that are around us. And remember what I said a few sermons ago on this. You can't get down in the muck and mire with them and expect to be in any position to help them. You have to make sure that you're right with God, that you are surrendered to His will for your life. Isn't that our reasonable service according to Romans chapter 12? It is. Our reasonable service is to place ourselves upon the altar. And we are a living sacrifice for the Lord. We shouldn't be conformed to this world. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then notice, too, that 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 would fit well here. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There can be no idols in this temple, right? We can't be holding on to those the dead things that are in this life. We can't even be returning to those things in order to get peace and solace. That's very important for us to realize. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what was that price? It was the blood of Christ. He has purchased you. He has redeemed you. So you don't belong to yourself anymore. So we don't call the shots. So I wonder how often we go throughout a day and we say, Lord, I'm not the boss of me. You are the boss of me. And I've been taking too much control over my life. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be your servant. I mean, how often do we have that kind of gut level check time during the course of the day? And I think it's very important that we remind ourselves of that constantly. But verse 10 in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 adds an important facet to all of this. We are here to serve, but we are also here to wait. We are here to wait. That's number 2. You say, well, what do you mean? Look at what verse 10 says. It says that we, these people had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we are here to wait. You say any old waiting will do, right? No, no. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. So we're talking about expectant waiting. We should be joyfully waiting for that day. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we should be eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you get the idea as you look at worldly Christians, and you know, no doubt that's us to some degree or another today. When we look at worldly Christians, right, and that's the mind being conformed to this world, then often the idea of Jesus returning is not unlike the idea of a child at home waiting for his dad to get home and he's going to receive some kind of punishment. You know, mom has said, wait till your father gets home. And the idea is that child is waiting there in fear because he hasn't been living right. He hasn't been obedient, right? And so it's the same with us. Are we waiting for the Lord Jesus to come and we're waiting almost in this cloud or in the shadow? Or are we waiting with eager expectation? That's the idea. It shouldn't be like this. Committed, separated believers, people that are moving away from the world to God, these people are waiting in love, not in fear. They know that their Father loves them. And they are anticipating the day that Jesus would return. And so that's the idea. Luke 12 and verse 35, I put these passages on your handout, is a wonderful passage. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. That's quite a change, isn't it? And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants, because they're waiting. 2 Peter 3:12, we must be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We must be looking, Titus 2:13, for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That whole title is speaking of one person, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or look to the day when all of us will say, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's the kind of waiting we're talking about, a wife waiting for her husband. A wedding, a marriage. And then we need to be concerned with one another's faithfulness in all of this too, because Paul was concerned for the Corinthian believers when he wrote, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So if sinners do indeed entice us, the idea here is let us not consent. We're not going to consent to their idolatry. We're not going to consent to their temporal concerns. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal, and we're going to make sure that we keep on serving and keep on looking up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing you and for being able to bring our burdens before you, knowing that you hear us and that you answer prayer. Lord, we don't know why we get our eyes off of you so often. Sometimes it's just so deceptive and so subtle that soon we're just wrapped up in this world instead of being enamored with the day you'll return or asking you, begging you for help and strength to serve you and to love other people around us. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us anew as we head into the heart of this week. Help us to witness to the people that are around us. Help us to be loving and concerned about them and to be intentional with our service. We pray for your blessing over our time together as we pray and over the business meeting that will conclude this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.